and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church Christ podcast. This episode is part of the 2017 summer series here at 10th and Broad. Let's tune in now for today's speaker.
So I told Josh, it doesn't really matter if you read my books, just buy them. Some authors are trying to change the world. I'm just trying to get a new couch. So I know I'm a stranger to most of you, and even a really kind introduction can't give me credibility. So let me introduce myself. I had the opportunity to do a few years ago something that very few people ever get to do. I got to perform the wedding ceremony for my father. My mother died of a brain tumor. My father developed a romance with an old family friend whose husband had died. I got to do what no boy should ever have to do. I got to watch my father date. After that gruesome spectacle, they asked for permission to get married, and my brother and I didn't give it right away, but then we started to think it through. And marrying off your aging father to a slightly younger spouse is one of your better options. And so then they did the ultimate dirty trick. They asked me to perform the wedding ceremony. I didn't know what to do. You dad, take Melba. That didn't sound quite right. So at any rate, we're doing the wedding ceremony, and I'm happily single. That wasn't part of the introduction, but that is part of my life. And here I'm performing the wedding ceremony for my father and this woman, both who had 30-year-plus marriages. So lecturing my father on marriage just seemed like a really bad idea. So I just skipped the sermon and went straight to the I do's. And at the end, my dad says, "Randy, what happened to the sermon there?" And I said, "Well, you know, Dad, I just didn't feel like I had any credibility in that area with you." He said, "Randy, you're my son. You don't have any credibility with me in any area." And I know that's how we are here, but I'm guessing that probably Scripture has high credibility with you. So I'm going to tie myself pretty closely to some texts. And I understand you're doing hard text, and so I've picked out a hard text. Okay, so I'm a college professor, and I'm going to do a college professor thing here for a moment. I'm going to get you to participate. I'm going to have you have a conversation with the person beside you. It's only going to be 90 seconds long, and I'm going to tell you what to talk about. Okay. And this is, and so you have to make sure each person has a moment to talk. And woe to you if you just happen to be sitting by your spouse, because this is the topic I want you to talk about. What does it feel like to be wrong? Everybody got it? Okay, you got 90 seconds to talk to somebody beside you. Thank you very much. Now, let's see. Who was sitting by that smart aleck who said, "I don't really know yet"? Anybody sitting by your spouse have the nerve to play that card? The only magazine I read regularly is the, by the way, there's a correct answer to that question. What does it feel like to be wrong? I'm getting ready to tell you the answer. There's actually a right answer to that. The only magazine I read with any regularity is the New York Times Book Review, because I'm always looking for an interesting book to read. And I don't like to read off the bestseller list, because that's the same people writing the same book over and over again with a different title. And one of the things the New York Times Book Review does is, in addition to reviewing books, they'll often talk to famous people and see what they're reading. And they had an interview with the person who was the president at Harvard at the time. And they asked her, she's a very fine historian, they asked her, if you could have the freshmen at Harvard read any book when they're coming in, what would that book be? And she said, I would like them to read the book, Being Wrong, by Catherine Schultz. I'd never read that book, so I quickly went out to read it because I hate being behind the freshman at Harvard. And it is an excellent book on being wrong. And among other things, she answers the question, what does it feel like to be wrong? Okay, here's the answer. Okay, this is going to be philosophy, but it won't be as bad as you think. Do you know what a philosopher is? A philosopher is a blind man in a dark alley looking for a black cat that isn't there. What does it feel like to be wrong? This is what it feels like. It feels exactly the same as being right. Because you never have the experience of being wrong. You only have the experience of having been wrong. Because the moment you know you're wrong, guess what? You're completely right again. Oh. Which is why it is so hard to change our mind about anything, because it always feels like we're right. And we have had the experience that sometimes in our past we've been wrong, but we don't know what we're wrong about right now, because if we did, we would change our mind about those and we'd be completely right again. In other words, you're the people who think you're right about everything. Me too. That's what it means to be human. I mean, if you go up to a person and say, why do you hold this view? Well, because I think it's wrong. That's Three Stooges stuff. Nobody does that, right? My brother and I had an argument going for years, since we were teenagers, over the monumental question, do you get wetter running or walking in the rain? We even tried to perform a few tests to find out, but we had no precise way of measuring wetness and they were inconclusive. So a few years ago, Mythbusters did a segment on this question. And it turns out you stay drier walking in the rain than running in the rain. And I thought this was information my brother needed. So I sent him a note with a link to the segment, and I said, I think you need to watch this. I just think it's important for you to know that all these years, you have been wrong. Love, Randy. And he sends me an email back, and he says, that would be just fine, except for one thing. You forgot what side of that argument you had. Because he can't admit he's wrong. Okay. That's my introduction to my very hard text tonight. Because Jesus is going to say some things to which our immediate reaction is going to be, that's wrong. It's so hard to believe that we think we've got to be right about this. So I want to look at a couple of passages in John that have to do with the Holy Spirit. And I carefully avoided these passages when I did the video series. But since you're doing hard passages, I thought, okay, I'll actually listen to what Jesus says and see if it doesn't sound wrong to you. So I'm going to read two different sort of segments of Scripture. First of all, in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. Look in verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I live with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And also chapter 16, begin with verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a while, you will see me. Okay, even for the Bible, those are tough passages. Okay, Jesus makes this astounding claim, the one that we think cannot be right. Jesus tells the apostles, it's better for you if I leave. Because if I leave, I'm going to send you another counselor, another advocate. And I don't know about you, but my initial reaction is, that can't be right. If you ask me, which would you prefer, having this other counselor or having the physical presence of Jesus, I think I might choose the physical presence of Jesus. I mean, what if you found out tonight that instead of me speaking, it was going to be Jesus? There would be a bigger crowd. We want to be close to Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And Jesus clearly in these passages, he's addressing the anxiety of the apostles because Jesus keeps talking about going away. And they're thinking, okay, what are we going to do if Jesus goes away? So he uses this very provocative language. I will not leave you as orphans. Is there any more powerful word in the English language than orphan? Boy, does that not push all your buttons? You know, it's your worst fear that I'd be an orphan. A few years ago, because I'm sort of baddie, I went to spend 40 days in the desert praying with these hermits. I saw that they advertised this 40-day wilderness experience where you could go and engage in 40 days of silent prayer. Does that sound crazy to you? And I couldn't get it out of my head. I wondered what would happen if you gave God your undivided attention for 40 days. And I thought, well, there are two things that can happen, and they're both bad. One would be nothing, and the other would be something. You know, and either way, you're sort of cooked. I sort of, you know, kind of got my courage up, and off I went. So I'm out there in the desert, and we're praying 6 to 8 hours a day, silent prayer. The whole thing is sort of silent. You don't get to speak at the meals. You know, it's just silence. Nothing but you and God. Now, this was really hard on me because I'm like a really witty person. And something would happen and I would have something clever to say about it, but I couldn't say it. They suspended the rules for an hour at Sunday lunch and you could speak then. But by then, whatever I was going to say was irrelevant. So I start to settle in to pray. And it's not the burden of this lesson to tell me, for me to tell you what I learned in the desert. But the heart of the learning was that God loves me just the way I am. Because when you get out in the desert like that and you get quiet, guess what happens? All the crud in your life comes to the surface. And one of the reasons I engage in noise and activity and talking is because I don't want to think about that stuff. But when there's nothing but you and God's holiness to face, there is no place to hide. And the great moment out there was when I came to realize with my heart what I knew with my head, and that is there is nothing I could ever do that would make God love me any more than he does right now. That changes the world. And I actually got where I liked being out there in silence. In fact, I liked it a lot. In fact, at some point, I started to think, I missed my calling. I'm supposed to be a hermit. I even got to thinking, well, maybe I can become a hermit. You know, churches of Christ aren't very well set up to support hermits, but I got lots of churches that like me out there. I could go to them and say, I have this new ministry I want you to support. Okay, what is it? I want to be a hermit. What do hermits do? Nothing. Why do we need you? We already have three other staff members doing that. I got over that part. Okay. Not called to be a hermit. But then it got close to being time to leave. And I started to get scared. Because I was spending 6 and 8 hours a day just sitting and being with God. And I knew when I left I was going to have to go to Walmart. The noisiest place on earth. I was going to go back into a world where people have conversations but nobody listens because everybody's talking all the time. I felt my anxiety going up. I was like, okay, God, I'm going to go. Are you going to come with me? And it was in that experience that this language of the text speaks. I will not leave you as orphans. Do you really think I would let you leave here without me? Am I going? Yeah. I'm going with you. And I'm not trying to get you to feel anything. I'm just trying to get you to believe something. That God always dwells with his people. And He would never leave you as an orphan. But then Jesus goes on and says, in fact, it's better if I go. And I'm thinking, how can that be? How can anything be better than the physical presence of Jesus? But then I got to thinking about it. I want you to suppose that you're going to a banquet, and whoever it is that you admire most in the world and would like to spend time with is the keynote speaker at this banquet. For some of you, it may be an athlete you admire. For some of you, it may be a media personality. I don't know. Whoever it is that floats your boat. I got to eat dinner one time with one of the great heroes of the theological world, N.T. Wright. And the preacher at my church is a great admirer of N.T. Wright, and so I decided I would gig him a little. So I sent a text to my preacher, Jonathan Stormett, and I said, I had dinner with N.T. Wright tonight, and he was asking about you. And he sent me a text back and says, really? Really? Was he asking about me? And then I started feeling bad. I said, well, I did eat dinner with him, but no, he didn't ask about you. And so not too long after that, I was at a Colorado Rockies game, and due to a friend, I got to sit right there sort of at the front. And near the dugout, and so I decided to send Stormett another note, and I said, I'm sitting right by the Colorado Rockies dugout, and they're asking about you. And he sent me a text back, and he says, yeah, they probably know how close to N.T. Wright I am, right? So I don't know who it is for you. Just imagine that person is there. Now, at that banquet, everybody else who is there is your enemy, because they're all competing to get close to the person that you want to get close to. All your enemies. It's like when you're driving. Have you noticed that when you're driving, everybody else who's driving is your enemy? It's different when you're walking. When you're walking, usually everybody else who's walking is your friend. But when you're driving, all they are is an obstacle in your way. And you want to get close to this person, but there's all these other people who want to get close to, and so they're in the way, and it is that problem that it seems to me Jesus addresses. He says, it's better for you if I go away and I send this other counselor, if I send you the Holy Spirit, because here's the wonder of it. You can all be equally close to me all the time. And no one is your competitor. And even when Jesus was physically with the apostles, this was a problem. You know, there was an inner circle, right? Remember who they were? You know, who's Jesus' inner circle? Peter, James, and John. They get to do everything. They get to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, you just hear all the other apostles. Yeah, I'd never get picked. Yeah, just feel what it's like to be Bartholomew. When Jesus is physically present, you have the limitations of physical presence. But those are all gone. And every person in this room can be equally close to Jesus at any point because he's now present in the Holy Spirit. And all those limitations are gone. And as hard as that one is to believe, I think I'm ready to admit, okay, on that one, Jesus is right and I'm wrong. As much as I'd like to get close to the physical presence of Jesus, I like the idea that I don't have to compete with you. And then he makes the astounding claim that it just seems like it can't be right, and he will lead you into all truth. How's that working for us? If the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth, then I would think that you would all agree with me about everything. But when you look at these passages, it's clear, he says, because the Holy Spirit will speak what I speak. The Holy Spirit will point to me, will remind you of what I've said. Okay, so some of you have seen the videos on John, and you'll know this point, but I have to emphasize it. John was probably written in 85. The year 85. That's a good guess. Okay, you can do your math. That means that John is basically a second generation document. That virtually all the people who actually saw Jesus are dead. And so the question is, how do you believe in things that you didn't see? And John's answer to that question is, he's going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, despite a lot of clatter today in the church world, the Holy Spirit is not going to point to himself. The Holy Spirit is going to point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's how you're going to believe. You're going to believe because you're going to have this continuing witness in your midst that's going to point to Jesus. And that's how the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into truth. I don't have a problem when people reject Jesus. People rejected Jesus when Jesus was Jesus. My problem is when people don't ever get a fair shot at Jesus in the first place. When I place such obstacles in front of them that they never do want to confront, they never get to confront Jesus. Because most people today who reject faith, Christian faith, don't reject it because of Jesus. They reject it for a lot of other reasons. Which is why the continuing witness of the Spirit in our midst that points to Jesus is so crucial. It's this constant reminder that we have one and only one message, and that message has to do with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is this constant reminder and pointer to Jesus who continues to live in our midst. And I will not leave you as orphans. So, the wonderful word that John uses, this word translated counselor in my translation, maybe it's translated some other way in yours, is actually a pretty hard word to translate. It's a Greek word, paraclete, that does mean counselor or advocate in all the different ways that that can mean. There's the legal sense. You know, counselor at law, advocate, those are different words for lawyer. And that's one way to think about this. Okay, if you are on trial for your spiritual life, if you are standing before the judgment seat of God, who are you going to choose for your lawyer? Let me strongly advise the Holy Spirit. Okay. Excellent choice. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to bear witness. It also applies in that other sense of counselor, that person you go to talk about when your life has gotten complicated or off the rails. Okay, if you want spiritual counsel, who do you want to pick for your therapist? Well, let me suggest the Holy Spirit. The one who knows the mind of God, and in Paul's words, the one who intercedes for us. And so John says this continuing presence of God is going to be the one who's going to make the case for you, who is going to give you spiritual counsel, who's going to point you to Jesus. This is what I'm going to bequeath to you, Jesus says. So when we're Christians live between the times. We live the time between the time of the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus' return. Let's see, what's another way of saying that? Years and years and years ago, when the Washington Redskins were a really bad team, really bad, in desperation, they hired a coach who had been highly successful but was also impossible to get along with. His name was George Allen. He had coached the then Los Angeles Rams, had been highly successful, but nobody could get along with him, so they fired him. But the Redskins were so desperate that they hired him. And Allen hated to lose, and so he came up with this strategy. He was going to trade away all of his draft picks for future Hall of Famers who were slightly over the hill. This football team was nicknamed the Over the Hill Gang. And so he gave away his future in order to try to win in the present moment, and he better win now because he's got nothing later. And he managed to take that team to the Super Bowl. They did lose it, but it was quite an accomplishment. And the theme of that team was, this is a lot of work for this one line, by the way. The theme of that team was, the future is now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ already tells us what the future is, right? Paul says, if Christ has been raised, you will be raised. If you want to know about your future, what you do is you look to the past, because the resurrection tells you that God's saving work has already broken into the world. My favorite bar joke, and the competition is serious in that area. Two guys sitting in a bar, they're watching television, and they're drinking. I hear people do that in bars. And they've had too much to drink, and they're watching, and there's this guy in the bar, and he's standing on TV, standing on the edge of a building, all these fire trucks, ambulances are down there. It's clear he's getting, looks like he's going to jump. And so, being a little drunk, one guy says to the other, I bet you $10 he jumps. The other guy says, oh, no, he's not going to jump. I'll take that bet. And about that time, off he goes. The loser shakes his head, hands over the $10. The guy says, I'm sorry, I can't take your money. That was a news clip. I saw it earlier today. And the other guy says, oh, go ahead and take it. I saw it earlier today, too. I just didn't think he'd jump again. Which is to say, when you know how it turns out, it should change the way you bet, right? And in the resurrection of Jesus, you've seen the outcome. If Christ has been raised, then he's coming again. And John says, when you start to forget that, it's the Holy Spirit that reminds you. It's the Holy Spirit that in the continuing presence of Jesus says, what Jesus started, he will finish. Think about how you bet this game. I believe that when John wrote the book of John, that Christians were starting to get kicked out of the synagogues. That it was becoming clear that Christians weren't just some odd sort of Jew. They were something else entirely. And they're starting to pay a price. They're starting to get kicked out of the synagogues. And what the Jews are saying is, you really believe in Jesus, the one who died the death on the cross? And I could not adequately convey in the videos, and I still can't today, what it means for one to die on a cross. Christian doctrine is not just that Jesus died, it's that he died on a cross. And, I wear a cross. That's an odd thing to do, isn't it? You know, people say, hey, would you wear a little electric chair around your neck? But that doesn't even get close. Because the whole point of an electric chair is to kill somebody as painlessly, quickly, and privately as possible. The point of crucifixion is to kill them publicly in the most degrading, humiliating, dehumanizing way possible. And Jews are saying, you really want to believe in a Messiah who died on a cross? And John's answer is, oh yeah. Because nobody did that to Jesus. He chose it. He's not a victim. He's the victorious Lord. And the evidence of his victory is the Holy Spirit who dwells in our midst. Now, the problem with this is always, what does it feel like to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? And let me be as clear about that as I can. I don't have the first idea. I'm not trying to get you to feel anything. I'm trying to get you to believe something. The confession of John that Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, in my dinner with Josh convinced me that you're a pretty healthy church, but health's relative. Anybody over a certain age knows that, right? You know, how you doing? Well, not bad for my aging condition. And churches have good days and bad days. Good years and bad years. Good decades and bad decades. And in our personal spiritual life, nobody experiences life as an unbroken string of spiritual successes. Nobody experiences life that way. And God's presence with this church and with you in the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with how you feel on any particular day. It has to do with the relentless faithfulness of God who says, I will never leave you as orphans. And it's far more important that we believe that than feel it. Because feelings are fleeting things. And I get up some days where the existence of God is not all that clear to me. And that's where I reaffirm the belief. Okay. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to be present with you. It's actually better if I'm present with you in the Spirit because I'm more available to you that way than I could ever be in the flesh. Okay, on that one, I'm convinced. I'm wrong. Jesus is right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.